grab yourself a Bible, open it up to James chapter 4. And also, if you like to follow along with the passages that we go to, we're also going to go to Luke chapter 12. So Luke 12 and James 4, we'll be in James 4 first. As most of you know, we're in this series called Spiritual Life Hacks. And basically what we're doing is we're just studying through the book of James, trying to figure out what James is actually telling and teaching other believers. And pretty much we're calling them spiritual life hacks because they're not only great ideas, but they're also ways that we will actually live out what God desires for us. So I'm going to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I just pray now, Lord, as we spend time in your word, that it helps us to know you better, that it helps us to understand you better, and most importantly, it helps us to understand what you desire from us and what you desire us to do. So I'm thankful again for this day and for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the first 12 verses of chapter 4, James dealt with what causes fights, what minimizes fights, and what ends fights. Ultimately, last week, if you remember, we learned be a lover, not a fighter. We've been learning through this study in the book of James that the Christians that they were talking to were not following God, and James was challenging them and teaching them to actually follow God. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, in which James teaches them the concept of following God's will for their lives, following God's will for their lives. So when it comes to God's will, we really have three options. We can ignore God's will, we could obey God's will, or we could disobey God's will. So spiritual life hack number 8 is going to be this, simply this: thy will be done. Thy will be done. So James starts with what seems to be a common response to the will of God, and that is they were ignoring God's will. Now, basically, this happens to all of us, doesn't it? This happens to most of us, at least. They were falling into the trap of living life as if God did not care about their decisions, that God did not care about their day-to-day life, and that their day-to-day life didn't really matter to God. In fact, they were ignoring the will of God. But why? Why were they ignoring the will of God? Well, there's two main reasons, and the first is this. They were caught up in planning. Let's look to James chapter 4, verse 13. They were caught up in planning. He says this: come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. So it's normal to make plans, right? We all make plans. And in life, we have to realize this. Our plans don't only depend on us. Our plans depend on the opportunities we have. Our plans oftentimes depend on other people. Our plans depend on what we're willing and able to do. But the most important thing we have to realize as believers in Christ is our plans depend on what God is willing to do or allow us to do in our lives. So in life, we can get so caught up in making plans and the concept of praying about something, searching the scriptures and asking for godly wisdom is no longer on our radar. And for some of you, it may have never been on your radar. Maybe you weren't brought up that way. Maybe you weren't taught that way. Maybe when you made a decision, you never even thought to pray or to go to God's word or to ask godly wisdom from godly people. So our natural default is what? We rely on ourselves and we make plans. We take care of ourselves because that seems to be the best thing to do. And even though that sounds logical, there's actually a problem. We're ignoring the will of God for our lives. We're ignoring the will of God for our lives. We're getting caught up in the planning process, and we ignore that there is a God of this universe who cares deeply about me, who cares deeply about you. So then James goes on to bring a sobering truth to them. They were ignoring God's will because they were forgetting about the frailty of life. Now let's look at verse 14. He says this: Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So now, basically, what James is saying is we may say, this is what I'm going to do, or this is what I want to do, but we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Proverbs 27:1 actually says, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what that day will bring. So James is saying this. He's saying, hey, listen, you're making plans a year in advance and you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And guess what? You will never know what tomorrow will bring until when? Tomorrow, okay? So basically right now we're all planning for tomorrow. We're planning for next week. We're planning. And we don't know what the next day even has in store for us. I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 12. Keep your thumb in James 4. But in Luke chapter 12, Jesus actually tells a parable about this. And some of you might even remember this parable. In Luke chapter 12, picking up in verse 16, Jesus told a parable. And he says this, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.'" Now, this is a rough problem, isn't it? Wow, look how much stuff I have. I have nowhere to store it. I'm so rich, I have nowhere to put all my stuff. And then he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So basically what this parable has a ton of, I could do a whole sermon on just this parable, but this parable really reminds believers of this, that life is frail and breeds uncertainty, but the next life promises certainty. So our life on this earth, James says, is like a mist that appears for a short time and then fades away. Or in other words, this life is short in comparison to eternity. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever had someone close to you pass away? I think we've all been touched by death in some way, shape, or form. It really puts things into perspective, though, right? Maybe you find out someone has passed away, or you find out, okay, they're sick and they're going to pass away. Well, all of a sudden, everything changes. Everything changes, right? Investment plans don't seem to matter. Our possessions don't seem to matter. Our vacation plans don't seem to matter. During the grieving period, not much seems to matter, does it? Not much. You just feel that loss. You feel that, and your whole perspective changes. Well, now think about this for a second. We feel that when we lose a loved one. Think about what your perspective will be if you're on your deathbed, or when you're on your deathbed. Basically, what's happening here is your whole perspective changes because you look at life and say, well, what really matters? What's important in my life? Do the decisions that I'm making right now have eternal ramifications? Well, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches this. Our spirit lives on forever. And it's either with God or apart from God. And the gospel is really the starting point. The gospel is really the starting point because the gospel message is this, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible says that all who believe will have eternal life. Do you know that if you don't believe in Jesus, if you don't trust that he died in your place for your sins and rose again 3 days later, there's a huge problem for you? That means you have to pay for the sins. Jesus paid for your sins when you trust him, but if you don't trust him, you have to pay for your own sins, and that brings you into eternity. Spending eternity apart from God because you're paying for the sinful things you do. Now, all the sin we commit can be forgiven by Jesus when we trust in Jesus. But did you know this? All the good that we do in view of this life is rewarded by Jesus in the next life. It's rewarded by Jesus in the next life. So some then ask, well, what are those rewards? Because I've read that heaven's perfect and there's no more tears and there's no more death and dying and stuff like that. Well, there is a reward system that God rewards faithful believers with. And the first place that we see those rewards in the scripture is during the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He gives us more responsibilities based upon the good that we've done on this earth. So he rewards us with more responsibilities. Have you ever heard that one passage that people quote all the time? He who is faithful with little will be given much. Remember that? And everybody's like, yeah, if I'm faithful with my little apartment, God will give me a big house. Okay? That's not necessarily the application of that. But here is the application of that. When you're faithful with the things on earth that the Lord has entrusted you with, he will be faithful to give you more to be entrusted with in his millennial reign. You'll have greater responsibilities because you've proved faithful in this short mist of a time that you've spent on this earth. The other place we see rewards is in the heavenlies. In the heavenly worship, it says we will be given crowns, and we will use those crowns to actually throw at the feet of Jesus and worship him for eternity. But then at this point, some may say this. Okay, well, if I believe in Jesus, I'm forgiven of my sins, and all I get are some heavenly rewards for doing good things. I'm not really too worried about that, so I'm not going to follow God's will for my life. So you might look at that like, I'm getting in the door, it's no big deal. Okay, I hope you don't look at it like that, because here's the thing. There's two things you're missing out on with that attitude. The first is there are earthly consequences for doing sinful things. And some of you know that full well. I don't even have to preach that to you. You realize when you make sinful decisions, there are earthly consequences. But the other issue is this. There are earthly blessings when we do good things. Okay, good will return to you when you do good things. When you do good in view of God and for other people, good comes back to you. Because basically what's happening here is we reap what we sow. So as believers, we have to remember that in this life, we live in view of the next life because the next life is eternal. And if we ignore God's will and spend all our time focusing in on the things of this world, we actually miss out in this life and the next life. That's why back to that parable, what did Jesus say to him? He said, you fool, tonight your life is going to be demanded from you. Basically what he was saying is, you fool, here's what you did. You spent your whole life focusing in on the enjoyment of the things of this world, and you basically forgot about the next life. So the correct response now to God's will is this. We need to obey God's will. We need to obey God's will. Let's look at verse 15. Let's look at verse 15. It says this. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So now this is not a passage saying you shouldn't make human plans. It is teaching when you make plans, you should go to the Lord with those plans. Now, some have taken this verse in very simplicity and said, okay, when I'm talking to people about what I want to happen, I just tag on like, okay, if it's God's will, I'll get a new job. Or if it's God's will, I'll get married someday. And, you know, they get kind of like a little ultra spiritual in a sense. And they're like, oh, I'll say this. James is not saying, hey, tack that phrase on when you're talking to people. If it's God's will, this will happen. What he's saying is the attitude of our heart in big and small decisions should be to seek after God's will. The attitude of our heart should be, I want to know what God wants me to do. Not what I want. I already know what I want, okay? Nobody has to tell me. I don't have to seek what I want. I know what I want, and I know you probably feel the same way. But we have to take it to the level of, what does God desire? But here's the big question that people always ask. What is God's will for my life? What is and as a pastor for almost 23, 24 years, I've heard that question so many times, countless times. What is God's will for my life? So we can break this down into two areas, his standard will and his specific will. First, I want to start with his standard will. And God's standard will is this. This is what God has spoken in his word for all believers. So all believers are called to obey God's commands. Okay, that's God's standard will. All believers are called to obey. Now, we learned last week the all-encompassing command is love. You also remember Jesus said when he summed up the greatest command, right? He said what? Love God and love others. So basically, we have to ask ourselves, am I loving God and am I loving others? So or am I following his commands? Am I following the commands? Am I showing love to other people? Am I showing love to God? Then we'll be following his commands. But when someone asks, what is God's will for my life? I think they're normally, well, I know they're normally asking, what is God's specific will for my life? Maybe that's even the question that you have right now. You're like, I don't really know what God's specific will is for my life. This is where it gets a little more difficult, right? What college should I go to? Who should I marry? Where should I live? What career path should I pursue? How many kids should I have? What ministry should I serve in? Et cetera, et cetera. People have these questions. I don't know what to do. So how do we find out what God's specific will is? Well, I'm going to give you six things that are going to help you to learn what God's specific will is for your life. So if you're a note taker, you're going to love this because we got a lot of notes. And the first is this, pray. The first thing you need to do is pray. And this might be foreign to you. You make decisions every day and you never stop and pray. But listen to Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Listen to this. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. In how many of your ways? All of your ways, okay? This is a big shift for some of us, because a lot of times we only pray about things when they're big, right? When they're big things. Oh, now I got to pray about this. And we don't pray about the little things. We don't go to God in all of our ways. And let me just tell you this. The more you do this, the more it becomes a habit. The more you do this, the more it becomes a habit. The next thing is we read God's word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Now, when you're seeking God's will for your life, you're going to pray, you're going to read God's word. But the thing is, what you're going to do when you read God's word is you're going to find out, what does God's word have to say about the situation that I'm in right now? And that might come in the form of just simple commands. That might come in the form of narratives and accounts of people in the Bible that dealt with similar things that you are dealing with, to see how they worked it out. So we pray, we read God's word. The next is we seek godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. What you need to do is, if you're in a situation and you don't know what to do, you seek after people that know God, that love God, that practice these things. You know, for me in my life, I've always practiced looking at the people that are in just the stage above me. So like right now we have three teenagers. So I look at the people that have kids in college and they're empty nesters. Like, hey, when you had teenagers, what did you do in this situation? Hey, when you had teenagers, how did you handle this or that or the other thing? Basically, you're always going to like that next level person that's just ahead of you to ask them. You know, more times than not, and you've probably found this to be true if you do this, more times than not, they'll tell you about the mistakes that they made. They'll say, oh, I made this mistake, that mistake, this mistake. And then we can learn from that. Because guess what? If we don't, we're just going to make those mistakes too. We're going to follow suit and make those same mistakes. So we look for godly counsel. Look for people in your life. And they don't always have to be older than you or at the next level of life. But here's the thing. They're people that know the Lord and love the Lord. Another way you can get godly counsel is also Christian books. I just, by recommendation, there's a book written by Craig Rochelle. It's called Divine Direction. It's all about finding God's will for your life. It's a great book. It's an easy read. For someone who is seeking to find out what God has for their life. Which brings us to the next thing, is that's opportunities presented. Proverbs 16:9 says it this way, the heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So basically what's happening here is this. Do you have the opportunities presented? I call them opened and closed doors. Have you ever heard this before? Open and closed doors. Sometimes the doors are just shut. I know for me, in regards to when my dad passed away and there were some decisions we had to make for the family and stuff, there was a door that I wanted open so badly that I was almost willing to put blinders on and not see all the thing. But I kept on praying and praying and praying, going to God's word, going to godly people, asking for advice and stuff. And the doors kept on getting shut, 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 shut. And finally, I was willing to admit, God does not want this to happen. God does not want this to happen. The opportunities are not presenting themselves. You know what? Don't ever fall in the trap of saying, okay, God, if you want this to happen, I'm going to pray about it and you're going to open this door. And then the door is shut and you're like, no, 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 no. I'm putting my foot in there. I'm going to keep that door open. Don't fall into that trap. Just say to yourself, you know what? Let's see the opportunities that God presents me with. Along with that is a sense of calling. Now, this is really where it gets tricky, because in almost every occasion in the New Testament, when it speaks about being called, it's being called into salvation or becoming a believer. But there is also a sense within which the New Testament teaches that we're called to do certain things in service of God using our spiritual gifts to benefit the body of believers. Now, we need to be careful with this one, because some people do this. They put the sense of calling first, meaning this. They look and they see other people doing something that seems fun, seems cool, seems like it gets a lot of attention, and they say, hey, I want to do that. And then they say, I feel like God's called me to do that. And then they go to other people, and other people will be like, I don't know if God's called you to do that. Okay, it doesn't seem like that's a lane that you're going to be in, or that's something that you're going to be doing. So maybe they put this one first, and they haven't really went through the whole list, so to speak. So basically what happens is this sense of calling is you got to go back to the list. Have I prayed about this? Have I looked for guidance from his word? Have I sought godly counsel? Have opportunities presented themselves for me to actually do what I think that God might be calling me to do? You know, Jesus talks in John 15, verse 16, he said this. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Listen to this. He says, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. So here's how it works. If God calls you to do something, when you do it, it actually bears fruit, okay? There's actually results. So you might be serving in some area, and it just works. There's results. It's amazing. You know, I just got a text 2 weeks ago from an ex-youth group kid that's a professional, and he's serving in his church and this and that, and, you know, he's got a career. He's set, so to speak. And he said, you know what? He's like, I keep on getting opportunities to speak at different churches and at my church. And he just simply said this. He said, I'm really open to the idea that I might take classes at a seminary and actually change career directions and go into ministry. So I was texting back and forth with him, encouraging him, this and that. But here's the thing. He was seeing fruit and results, and the opportunities continued to present themselves. So now he's going back. I'm praying. I'm seeking godly counsel. I'm finding out. Because, hey, that's a big deal, right? If you're in your mid-30s to hit the brakes and change career directions, that's a huge decision, isn't it? But if you feel that sense of calling and God calling you and God putting that on your heart, do you ignore it? Do you ignore it? I don't think you should. So here's the thing. The final way we find out God's specific will for our life is we have to make sure it's consistent with God's standard will. Meaning this, if we think something is God's specific will for our lives and it goes against God's standard will for our lives, meaning like obedience, then it's not God's will. For example, someone asks me this all the time. Should I forgive so-and-so for what they've done? Do you know what the simple answer of that is? Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4. Forgive because why? You have been forgiven. So God's specific will and standard will for a situation where someone has hurt you is for you to forgive. It would be disobedient for you not to forgive. It would be unhealthy for you not to forgive. It would go against God's standard will for you not to forgive. But maybe in God's specific will in your life, the person that you forgave isn't sorry, hasn't changed, and guess what? They have to be demoted in your life, so to speak. They have a different place in your life. They may be a toxic person. They might be an unhealthy person. They might be continually hurting you. Part of dealing with them is creating different boundaries and limiting time with them. They will say, you have not forgiven. It does not mean you have not forgiven, but what you've done is you've forgiven. It means you have to protect yourself from them sinning against you again. You get that? There's a difference, right? You forgive because it will eat you up inside if you don't. You will be bitter and angry inside if you don't. But if you allow that person to continue to sin against you, it's not going to be helpful for you. Not only that, you're actually going to be helping them because you're going to give them less opportunities to sin against you. When you create new boundaries for that person, you're going to actually allow them to not sin against you. The relationship changes not because there's no forgiveness, but because sins carry consequences. Sins carry consequences. And somebody who continues to hurt you and hurt you and hurt you and hurt you cannot continue to have the same place in your life if they're going to continue on that road. But that still doesn't change the fact that God's standard will for your life is forgive them. Why? Because you have been forgiven. But you know what? If we don't do this, it brings us to our final point, and that is disobeying God's will. There's a difference between ignoring God's will and disobeying God's will. Do you realize that? Ignoring is ignorant, right? Like, I don't even really know it's even there, okay? I'm just kind of living my life. But disobeying is actually looking at what God has to say, in a sense, looking at the face of God and saying, nope, not doing it. I'm doing what I want to do, and I'm not doing what I know you want me to do. So James brings up two examples of disobedience. The first is self-reliance. Let's look in verse 16. He says this. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So basically what he's saying here is this is connecting back to verses 13 and 14. Today or tomorrow we'll go and do this or that. This is the attitude of self-reliance. I don't need God. I don't need to seek his guidance. I don't need to seek his will. I do what I want to do. I'm in charge of myself. I make my own plans. That's basically a person that just says this. And it's pretty much most of the people that we know. And hopefully it's not you or any of your Christian friends, but this is pretty much the attitude, right? Self-reliance. Like, if I don't watch out for myself, who's going to watch out for me? If I don't do things myself, who's going to do it for me? If I don't take care of business, what's going to happen? Listen to Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. He's not saying that we shouldn't make plans, but what he's saying is you got to look and see what the purpose of the Lord is in your life. But the second example of disobedience is simply willful rebellion. Verse 17 talks about that. He says this, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is knowing what God commands and desires and saying, nope, this is what I'm going to do anyway. I know that this is what you want me to do, but this is what I'm going to do anyway. Jesus calls out our rebellion and he wants us to realize the Father's will is best for us. Don't look at God's will and say, oh man, I got to follow this thing. This is going to stink. Okay? Look at God's will as, wow, God knows what's best for me. He loves me. He desires what's best for me. Why wouldn't I follow that? Someone who loves me deeply. You parents understand this, right? You love your kids so much. You never thought you can love like you love your child. And you're like, I want the best for them. And you know that the best for them is this, that, or the other thing. And then they go against it. And you're like, what's wrong with you? Like, I want the best. Trust me. I want the best for you. That's what God's looking at his children, us, and saying, I want the best for you. But then we come to crossroads, right? We feel it's difficult at times. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's going to be times where it's difficult to follow the will of God. But here's what you need to do when you think it's really difficult or when you know it's really difficult. Go back to the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 with Jesus. Do you remember that? Jesus was on his knees praying to the Father, sweating blood under serious anxiety and stress because he knew the cross was before him. He prayed to the Father and said, Father, please have this cup pass from me. The cup represents God's wrath being poured out on Jesus for the sins of all of us. And he's saying, please let this pass from me. But then most of you know what he said in Luke 22:42. He said, not my will, but your will be done. You think that was difficult for Jesus? I think it was. Do you think there's going to be things that are difficult for you? I think there are. But spiritual life hack number 8 is this. Thy will be done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful, Lord, that you do have a will for our lives and you care deeply for each one of us. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to find out what that specific will is in our lives, that you would help us practice the things that we learn from your word. I'm thankful for the book of James and how practical it is for our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that we do when we observe the Lord's Supper is we're pretty much remembering what Jesus has done for us. We're remembering that he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. His blood was shed for our sins. We're remembering that. And it's not only that we remember that now, but we should remember that every day of our life, that God had grace on us, and I don't have to pay for my sins anymore. Jesus pays for our sins. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we realize we all still sin, right? And the scriptures tell us in Corinthians, it tells us to examine our own lives, to see what sin is holding us back. So communion is a time for us as believers to actually throw the sins at the foot of the cross, to actually say, you know what, these sins have been holding me back. Maybe your sin is something to do with the will of God. Maybe God has been closing doors on you and you're sticking your foot in those doors and trying to keep those doors open. Maybe you know that God wants you to do this, that, or the other thing, and you're just saying no to it. Or maybe simply it's just an obedience thing. Maybe you've just been directly sinning. Jesus is saying, you know what? You're going to continue on that way unless you take those sins to me and ask me for help. So that's what we do during communion. I'm going to ask the gentlemen to come forward that are passing out the elements. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. I'm going to ask Bob Ernst to pray.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this beautiful fall day as we look out at this awesome day of just beautiful colors and against the blue sky that you've created, Lord. I just pray that when we look out and see the cross, we see our sin hanging there, Lord. And I pray we see your death and resurrection in our life. Lord God, I'm so grateful for that. And I just ask that we see and desire and accept your will for our life. And I just pray for this week in front of us, Lord, that we see you in everything that we do and the way we conduct our lives. In your Son's name, Jesus.
Amen.